text this evening is found towards the end of 1 John chapter 5 and verses 13 through to the end of the chapter. And our title is Certain Truths in an Uncertain World. And when you look over this passage, and surely as we read it together, you cannot help but notice the way that John repeatedly uses the phrase, "we know." Also, "this is the confidence." And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John is saying that there are certainties which provide an unshakable foundation for the true believer. You know, we live in a fallen, uncertain world. We know that. We are in unstable and changing, uncertain times. When we think of our own country's circumstances in the past couple of years, we have seen remarkable changes in direction, leadership, you know, all those things which are there. There have been tragic news breaking concerning various atrocities at home and abroad. And then at the moment, we've got all the devastation still in the Middle East, around Syria, Iraq. There are the tensions in North Korea. And so there is an increasing nervousness and uncertainty on the world scene. And then on a more personal level, we all face common uncertainties in our lives, whether it's health or family, employment, dwelling. And we find that in the world, people are so uncertain that they spend huge percentages of their money to try and cover all the potential contingencies in policies, in insurances, and all the rest. And some are so desperate to try and know the future that they turn to all manner of evil means, so much wanting to remove this uncertainty from their lives. So let me ask you tonight, what are you certain of? You know, if you're an unbeliever, one thing that you can be absolutely certain of is death. Apart from that, what else can you be certain of? You know, there are no guarantees in material things. You cannot always depend on people. So what are you certain of? Death and then what? What of life after death? What of eternity? And against this bleak backdrop, this world and this ruined world by sin, our lives racked with uncertainties, here is the word of God. And the Bible stands as divine revelation filled with absolute truth, with certainties. And that's an offense to people today. You know, there are many who say, "Oh, well, you know, that's narrow. That's intolerant." But it is the truth. The Bible is a book of certainties, the plan, purposes, and promises of a great and sovereign God. And the Bible reveals absolute truth concerning God and his character, his law, about us, about our sin and our condition, about the salvation that he has wrought in his Son, how we can be saved. And we can be certain of these things. But this is totally rejected by the world. But the believer stands on the word of God and is unique in a world of uncertainty and doubt. And it's a wonderful thing when a person is converted, when God intervenes to awaken them to spiritual life from spiritual death, the person is brought to see a whole new reality. The person is convinced that God's word is true. They're convinced that the word declares truth about their condition as sinners and that without Christ they face death and judgment in hell. They're convinced that Christ alone can save them, can bring them to know mercy and forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And they're certain concerning the sufficiency of Christ, his redeeming work to save to the uttermost all that call upon his name. And they believe the truth of the gospel, and they're enabled to come in repentance and faith and confident that God saves and also that he keeps. And the guarantee of that is the working and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, God deals in certainties, and that is true regarding the salvation of his people. And as John closes this letter, he reminds his readers and he reminds us of the certainties that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, really, his formal argument ends in verse 12, where he says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and that he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So he has distinguished between true believers true Christians and those who are not. So eternal life belongs to all those who are truly resting in Christ. If you are outside of Christ, you do not have eternal life. And then he restates his purpose in verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So truth after truth that should give the believer that confidence that they are absolutely secure in Christ, and all because of his wonderful grace. You know, John Calvin said this, certainly we find that all our fears arise from this source, that we are too anxious about this life while we acknowledge not that God is its preserver. And so in this situation in the letter, false teachers, false Christians were seeking to deceive and to destroy the Lord's people. And they've been rocked. They've been caused to ask questions, even to doubt. And so John gives some robust foundational truths by which they were to test their profession. So a true understanding of man and sin, a true understanding of Jesus Christ, his person and his atoning work, the true outworking of salvation, i.e. love for God, love for Christ, love for his word, love for his people, love for others. And also a turning from the world and a turning from love for the world. And so he's saying this, look, a true believer has been radically changed. God has done a wonderful work in their life. And John uses the word know around 40 times. So he says the believer can be certain. And this certainty doesn't come from any trust in self, doesn't come in trust in the strength of belief. It comes in the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. You see, biblical Christianity isn't just a vague hope, some wishful thinking. It is trusting that what God has spoken is true and that he will bring it to pass. To rest in the character and promises of God. And by the way, this certainty has been a hallmark of the Lord's people in the scriptures throughout. So let me give you some examples. Think of Job and all that he endured. But listen to what he says in Job 19, verses 25 to 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. So Job is saying, I know my Redeemer lives. I know he will come. I know that I will see him. He also says later on, Job 42, verse 2, he says to God, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. So certainty in the confidence in the purposes and the character of God. We also see it in the Psalms. So Psalm 20 verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. You see, David then goes on to say that he knows the Lord hears and answers the cries of his people. Or Psalm 56, verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. That's a wonderful expression. I may have enemies, they may attack me, but God is with me. And he is mighty to save and to keep. You see it throughout the Old Testament. You say, well, what about the New? Well, in the New Testament, think of 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. And Paul, as he speaks to young Timothy, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He says, many things I do not know, but I know this, that my God is able to keep me to the end. So in keeping, John says here that there are things that the Christian can know absolutely, and they are absolutely sure because of divine revelation in the Word of God. And these give us firm foundations in uncertain times. So what are these things then? Well, firstly, the true believer knows that they have eternal life. Look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So John is saying there, this whole letter, all this truth is so that you will know, dear believer, that you have eternal life. Remember, John's gospel was all about believing in Christ. It's a great place to start, isn't it? We recommend that to people who are seeking the Lord. Look at John's gospel, read it through. Why? Well, he says in John 20, verse 31, "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So that's the gospel. And then this letter of John's, this first letter, is about being sure. It's about knowing that you have that life in Christ. So the gospel written so that you may believe, the letter so that you can be sure. Great encouragement to us. You know, so many are groping around for hope and peace in this world. So many are caught up in religious systems that can never give these things. And there's frustration, there's anxiety, and there's emptiness, there's uncertainty. Because you never really know if what you've done is enough. If what you've done is enough to get you through. But eternity is at stake. And your soul is at stake. And you say, well, how can I know where there is life? How can I know where there is hope? How can I know where there is peace? John says, read this gospel. Read this letter. Realize the seriousness of what is at stake. See the certainty of the gospel of God. See the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. You know, when people see that the true believer has hope beyond the grave, when people see that the true believer is at peace, realizes that they are but a pilgrim in this world, is looking to heaven and to glory, they ask, how can you be sure? How can you know? Well, the answer is not you. The answer is not your strength or your devotion. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of God at work to save, to give new life, eternal life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And in this circumstance into which John is writing, some had sought to rob the believers of their confidence and trust in Christ. And so he takes them back to the great truths. He takes them back to the glory of Christ, to his work, to his sufficiency to save. He takes them back to consider how they view sin, whether they confess Christ, whether they love him, whether they love others, whether they're seeking to live lives that are pleasing to him and knowing that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And when these things are there, there can be certain hope because they are the product of God's work in a life. You cannot do those things yourself. You see, the true believer can be certain that they have eternal life, the very life of God given, and which will continue beyond death for all eternity. We have been given the life of Christ himself and given to inherit his sinless, holy, righteous life. We live because he lives. And though it is dimmed because of fallen flesh, its power is evident in that we love God. We love his word. We want to obey him. We want to see the name of Christ exalted. We want to see others come to know the Savior, and we do not love the world. You see, eternal life in Christ lacks nothing. And the day approaches when it shall be fully revealed in us, when we shall be glorified and fitted to spend eternity in glory with our Savior, to praise, worship, and honor him all our days. Do you know, that's just a staggering thought, isn't it? That God should have been so gracious to us. The true believer knows that he has eternal life. But also, secondly, the true believer knows that God hears and answers prayer. We have this direct access to the throne of grace. Look at verses 14 to 15. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." So as we know we have this life in us, we know that God has also granted us this wonderful privilege of prayer, which accesses all the resources of heaven. And John is saying that as believers, when we pray according to the will of God, when we come through that way that the Lord Jesus has made open, we can be sure that God hears us. And we can be sure that he will answer in accordance with his will and for our ultimate good. Now, in the midst of the passage, John gives an illustration of something that is not in God's will as an example. So that's why you have verse 16 to 17, and you have this speaking about the sin which is leading to death. And really, all that John is doing there is repeating the teaching of the Lord concerning blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in Matthew 12 and Hebrews 6. But that's actually not his main point. That's the example in the passage. Rather, John is saying this, that as believers, we can know that when we pray, God hears us, and he will answer accordance with his will. You know, there is never a time when God, our Heavenly Father, as we approach in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, does not hear us. The true believer can be certain that they have eternal life, and also that God hears the cries of his people. You know, maybe there have been times in your Christian walk when you've prayed and you thought, well, has God really heard my cries? We can know that he hears the cries of his people. And we can know that he will answer in accordance with his will. The believer knows this. But thirdly, the true believer also knows that they have the power to overcome sin and will be kept by God. Look at verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, what is this saying? Well, no one that is truly born again has been given a new nature. The one that has truly been born again is transformed. And no one who has been given that new nature goes on in an unbroken pattern of sin. Now, those who are converted and in the world, they are dead in trespasses and sins. And so they walk according to the course of this world. They are under the sway of the evil one, and they walk in the lusts of their flesh. And so they trample God's law. They trample God's love. They trample the gospel, and they're defiant. They are haters of God. And they are in constant rebellion against him and all he stands for. They are children of wrath. They remain under wrath. And men remain in that dark condition until the light of Christ, until the gospel breaks in. And by sovereign grace, they are transferred from the kingdom of darkness, from the dominion of Satan, to the kingdom of light and to Christ. And so when it comes to a person and you look at their life, is there a constant pattern of unbroken sin? And if there is, you know that they don't have that new life. And you say, well, why is that? Well, John tells us. You see, sin is incompatible with the law of God. You know, when a person is converted, they recognize that God is perfect, that he is holy, and that his law demonstrates that. And when a person is converted, there is that longing to live in a manner that pleases the law. And though they stumble, the desire is to live that life which honors the Lord, which seeks to obey his word, to uphold his ways. They desire to pursue holiness. So sin is incompatible with the law of God. And also sin is incompatible with the work of Christ. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came to die, he came to die in order that sin might be dealt with, but also that the power of sin would be broken. And so therefore, if his work is applied to the heart of a person, then there is that hatred of sin, that God-given appetite to fight sin. I think of 1 John 3, verses 5 to 6. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, John is not talking there about the believer never sinning ever again, a total absence of sin. He's not talking about that. He is talking about the unbroken pattern of sin. You know, think of 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We know that when we stumble, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who himself is the propitiation for our sins. So Christ appeared to take away our sin, to destroy the works of the devil. So that unbroken pattern of sin is incompatible with the work of Christ. But also sin is incompatible with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit gives the new birth. And when you're born of the Spirit of God, you have this new life and you're given new appetites, new godly desires, and you have a sensitivity and a hatred of sin. You love what God loves and you hate what he hates. And when it comes to being certain about the work of God in your life, when you consider your spiritual condition, your life, and the pattern of your life, though you stumble at times, though you are not as you should be, let me ask you, has the power of sin been broken? Do you have an awareness of your sin? Do you long to live godly? When you do stumble, do you feel that conviction? And do you run to Christ again? Does your heart yearn to be free from sin? In Christ, Satan no longer has hold on us. Sin is no longer our master. It's incompatible with the work of God in our lives and in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And also, if you look at verse 18, the true believer knows that they have the power to overcome sin. The hold of sin has been broken on his life. But also, he knows that he will be kept by God. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And the sense there is, he who is begotten of God keeps him. Now, who is the only begotten of God? Well, it's Christ. Satan has no grip on us because we are in the hold of the Savior. And none can snatch us from his hand. We have been saved, we have been delivered, we have been given this new life in Christ, and we are kept by him. And he keeps us from ever falling totally back into sin's dominion, into Satan's kingdom. Yes, he can allow the enemy to challenge us and to disturb us. And yes, there are times when he chastises us, as we sung together. But always to make us realize that he is with us. And that he allows difficulties to humble us and to refine us, and yet he keeps us through it all. And not one of his own will ever be lost. No one falls through his hand. Think of John 10, verses 28 to 29. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Wonderful assurance there. In the grip of Christ, in the grip of God, we are kept by him. Well, that wonderful statement in Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you. He not only wills to do it, but he is able to do it. You know, he keeps you from stumbling, will make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Who does that? Well, Jude 25 tells us. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. He saves and he keeps. And we can know it. You know, Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And the picture is, though the believer is tied by an unbreakable chain to Christ, right in the Holy of Holies. In glory, nothing can break that chain. It's grounded in him. It's a magnificent picture, dear friend. You know, the outcome for the believer is not in doubt, because it is God's work from beginning to end. He justifies, he sanctifies, he will glorify. You know, increasingly, one of the verses that is so blessed my own heart is 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I love that. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Or 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a wonderful promise. And even though the believer stumbles, and at times, of course, the believer sins, it is not a consistent, unbroken pattern of sin. There is the desire for holiness and godliness. There's a readiness to repent. There is a longing to live for the glory of Christ. And when these things are evident in a person's life, then we see the Spirit of God at work. And the work that he has begun, he will complete. The Word of God promises it. The power of God accomplishes it. He saves and he keeps. It is his eternal purpose to save and to bring us through to glory. And the Lord Jesus prays for us that we would be kept. Our union with Christ keeps us. And surely these are mighty truths for us to come to terms with. You know, think of that glorious passage in Romans 8. Think of verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Wonderful truth, to be saved and kept. In other words, if this is God's eternal purpose, if this is what he says in his word, if this is what he promises, if this is what the Savior has accomplished and prayed for, if this is the effect of the new birth and eternal life and union with Christ, if this is what God has determined will be, who could successfully be against us? Because there is no power that is equal to his. You say, well, what if Satan comes and makes a case against us? Well, he answers that, Romans 8, verses 33 to 38. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the certainty? Dear friend, the confident is not in self. It's in God himself. It's in his purpose and it's in his plan. It's in the Son, the Savior, his life, his work, his victory. It is in the Holy Spirit, his power, his enabling, his sustaining. These are great certainties for us. But also, fourthly, the true believer knows that they belong to God. Look at verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So you have the world. And you have the people of God. This whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And the believer has been redeemed, has been bought with a price, and has been delivered from the world. And the believer is no longer gripped in the embrace of the world. And when John is speaking of the world, of course, he's speaking of the world system whose life, whose function, whose agenda is organized against God. To remove God from the equation. It's the outlook and mentality of man that is designed to rid themselves of God. From the best of that to the worst, it seeks to remove God. Do you know, if you're here tonight and you think that this world is neutral, then, dear friend, you are sadly mistaken. The world is not neutral. And those in the world are destroying themselves and they're blind to it. And they are this way because the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. He's doing all that he can to keep them from God. God who is able to save and to bless. And that's the world, and it's abounding in misery and wrapped with trouble, denying God and standing away from salvation and peace and glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as one has said, I am prepared to say that perhaps the thing above everything else that is most responsible for the present state of the Christian church is the failure to maintain this distinction. The line between the church and the world is becoming increasingly indistinct. They are becoming so much one for many reasons, and this accounts for the weakness of the church, her unhappiness, and her failure to influence the life of the world, because the attitude of the man of the world is virtually, what have you got that I have not? What is the difference between us? Why should I come amongst you? You know, every period where God has done a great work, every period of true reformation has always seen the church stand out as distinct, as apart, It's always the way when the church is unique, she has the greatest influence upon the world. So yes, she is in the world and bearing witness to the Saviour, but not of the world. And when the church tries to accommodate the world and departs from this New Testament truth, it loses its power. The church is meant to be, the true church is essentially different. We have eternal life. We have divine access to the great God of heaven, to the throne of grace. We have been given triumph over sin. We belong to God. Opposite to everything in this world around us, they don't have eternal life. They have no access to God through prayer. They are dominated by evil, ruined by sin, heading to an eternity of hell. Clear distinction. And so be certain of this. If you are a believer, you belong to God. You are his beloved child. And as believers, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We are a colony of heaven pressing on to glory. And we belong to God. And then lastly, the true believer knows that Jesus Christ is God. John began the letter by speaking of the glory and the wonder and the reality of Christ. He says, we saw him. We heard him. We touched him. We saw God manifest in Christ. And this is the ultimate certainty from which all other flows. And that's why John ends where he began in verse 20. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Do you know, that's why he finishes, by the way, with the warning concerning idols. He says, don't worship any other. Don't go anywhere else. Don't look to any other than Jesus Christ. Because he is God, he is the Savior, he has come, he is alive, and he's with us, and he's coming again. You see, true Christianity is not all theory. It is faith based on the ultimate certain reality that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. That he has done this saving work, that he came, was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died a substitutionary death on the cross, that he rose literally from the grave, that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and one day he is coming again. He is the true God and eternal life. He's the center of Christianity. And being a Christian is bound up in knowing him, in resting in him alone. And all of our hope, all of our certainty is grounded in him. You know, you cannot be a Christian if you have a wrong view of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, verses 14 to 15. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Time and time again, John brings it back to this. Who is Jesus Christ? Because our certainty rests on the reality of his person and work, and the true believer knows that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the only Savior of sinners, and casts all their hope, all their trust on him alone. And we know him who is true. We are in him who is true. This is the true God. And John is saying, this is real, this is authentic, this is certain, so don't look anywhere else. Stay close to Jesus Christ, who saves and keeps for time and for eternity. Certain truths, dear believer, in uncertain times. We know we have eternal life. We know that God hears and answers our prayers in Christ. We know we have power over sin and are kept in Christ. We know that we belong to God in Christ. And we know Jesus Christ is the one true God and eternal life. And if we know these things, then we can say, if God is for us, who can be against us, and that nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God in Christ. He is a wonderful Saviour. And that's why we're able to sing now, I change, he changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His trust, not mine, the tie. That's our certainty, Jesus Christ. May you rest in him tonight. Amen. We'll sing together.